Welcome to the Inspiration 316 show hosted by John Beener, founder of Wise Counsel. John shares the inspiring and shocking miracles of how Jesus Christ is changing lives, families, organizations, and nations in this chaotic world. These are the true stories the media won't cover because they defy the shocking bad news they are selling. Stay tuned to be inspired.
Well, good day. It's John Beener. Thanks for joining us. You're listening to Inspiration 316. Hey, we got another good and outstanding show here today. We're talking about Welsh leadership. You ever heard of a guy named Jack Welch? He ran a little company called General Electric for some 20 or 25 years. And a good Irishman, born upstate New York. Of course, General Electric is headquartered up there in the Syracuse area. I'm trying to remember exactly which city up there in the northern part of New York. Beautiful area up there. Fantastic company. They've had so many different companies. The thing I think so much of is jet engines. But we're talking about what he's done in leadership and how that relates to the Word of God. If you're looking for the bad news, who shot who and who murdered who, we don't cover that stuff. We leave that garbage to those who want to shock you with the negatives happening in the world. We want to encourage you with the good things happening in the world, what God's doing through people, even when they don't know him. Is that possible? Yes. He's in control. Ultimately, does he let evil mix our world up? Yes, he does. Can you get caught up in that? Absolutely. So many people do, but you can take the high road or the low road, which is what you want to do. So Jack Welch, again, leading General Electric for some 20 years, has been using biblical principles. Again, whether he knows it or not, he may not understand it, but what happens in business? That's one of the neat things of business. People do what works, what's successful. And what is successful long-term is the Word of God, the biblical principles that God outlined in the Bible. If you lie, cheat, and steal like Bernie Madoff did long enough, you will not continue in business. People will find you out, and you will be done. And he's been done for a while now, so that's a good thing. So to listen to this first little interview with Jack Welch talking about strategy, execution, and people. This is good management. It's good biblical principles. Listen in here.
Welcome to Copenhagen. Mr. Welch, I think you prefer Jack.
Jack, please.
Yeah, less formal. Today's headline is winning strategy. And therefore, I'd like to begin by asking, why do relatively few of us really win big?
Well, I think, first of all, I'm not sure that I agree with that, but I never think of strategy as one thing. I think strategy, execution, and people all go together. And if you don't get the people right, the strategy doesn't matter. And if you don't get the people right, you won't get the execution. So you're dead. So from my standpoint, strategy is sort of a purist thing. It's more academic. Execution and getting it done is what it's all about. But without question, that whole idea of winning and driving home what you're going to do and what you're not going to do is, Volvo decided before Olaf that they weren't going to be in cars. And they're focused now on buses and trucks and excavators. They can excel in that. And they were in a bad game in cars. But it takes a courageous management to get out of the car business. It takes a lot of guts. That's a huge decision. And the fact that that company did it 10, 15 years ago is a tribute to the system.
And GE hired you in 1960. And you got a boss who, let's say, was a bit against you. How did that affect your will to win?
Well, I came there as a fresh engineer, the lowest one on the totem pole. And I was going along quite well, and I came in for my first annual review. And I was making $10,000. And he didn't dislike me. He just thought I was sort of a thorn in his side. But I got a raise. I got a $1,000 raise, which was a 10% raise. And I was quite pleased with that raise until I went back to my bullpen where were six engineers who were in there together. And I happened to, because of my mother's injection of self-confidence, thought I was a better engineer. So I'm back and I sat down and we all talked about what we got this year. And every one of us got a $1,000 raise. So I quit within 2 weeks. And I moved my family to Chicago, about 1,000 miles away. And I was at the going away party that my boss was having for me, actually. He's quite pleased to have a going away party for me. And I was at the party, and his boss from New York flew up to this small town we worked in and convinced me to stay, got me away from this boss, gave me a much bigger raise, and I stayed, and it changed my life forever.
And I
learned something from it.
Yeah,
I have a big lesson, differentiation. Now, I'm not sure this is popular here, but I'm going to say it anyway. Differentiation is absolutely the key to building great teams. As I said in the beginning, this game that we're going to talk about tonight, this is all about building great teams. The idea that Jack Welch could design a jet engine, build a power plant, write a comedy for television, all these things is silly. It's just not doable. The only thing you can do is, in many ways, be a good orchestra conductor where you hire great people, keep raising the standards, keep getting better people, and forcing yourself to learn from them. The idea that you have all the answers is a joke. You'll be as good as the team you get.
Just like to focus on what happened from 1981 to 2001, because soon you were making headlines when you became CEO. At that time, GE had a very large range of businesses, and you introduced a controversial strategy. You touched upon it yourself before. You called it, I think, something like, number one, fix, sell, or close it. We're not carrying losers anymore, quote Jack right. Welch. How did you come up with that strategy?
Well, Peter Drucker, I've got to give him credit for this idea. And it's a thought you all ought to think about. Peter Drucker had a zillion great thoughts, but this was one of them. If you weren't already in this business, would you enter it now? And if the answer is no, what are you going to do about it? And from that came fix, close, or sell. So what we did was we put all the businesses that were in, that we were number one or number two in, and there were a number of them, there were 16 of them. But we prided ourselves on having 71 businesses. So we put all the other businesses outside of the circles. We had a services circle, a technology service business, and a manufacturing segment. Three circles. And then outside the circle were some 63 businesses. The people in the outside the circles were madder than hell. What are we, in a leper colony? What's wrong with us, et cetera? We had some businesses that we were carrying as losers for decades. But that's who we were. We were in those businesses. They no longer made sense. We were making television sets in a town called Syracuse, New York, a plant there. And our manufacturing costs was 25% more than the Japanese were selling television sets in Syracuse, New York. That didn't take a strategic whiz to get the hell out of it. And that's the type of thing we went through with all these businesses.
I can relate to that. 71 businesses. How can you juggle all 71 businesses? Obviously, the key is to stay focused on a niche, particularly in small business and even medium-sized companies. And that's the problem with public companies. They can use their money to, you know, shore up things, borrow things, sell things below cost, so it drives other people out of business. That's where the public money comes into, all this public stock money. But again, God's principles are the three cornerstones for business. Character, take on my nature, my character, be fruitful and multiply. Fill and subdue the earth and rule over every living creature. That's taking initiative. That's taking on the character principles. God, the Bible says there's 49 of them, believe it or not. Okay, that means none of us have got them all together yet. But that's how you treat other people and how you walk and It's also the calling of God is tied up in the character principles of God. The second thing in building a business is the moral truths, loving your customers, suppliers, vendors, how you treat everybody, the golden rule. That's where people are so critical with execution. I love those comments he made. Here's another key point, another key little interview part to the same interview again about transparency, being the cheerleader, the motivator of your people, to be Christ-like in the way they treat people. Listen into what he has to say here.
When we sold businesses to other companies, everybody won. If you, in fact, don't have your people knowing exactly where they stand, what they're doing well, what they have to do to improve, and where their future's going. The idea of calling people in, guess what happens when this happens? You have to call people in like I did in the early 80s and say to them, I'm sorry, Mary, you have to go. And Mary says to you, why me? And you have to say to him, you're the worst person that we have here. And she says to you, but I've been here 31 years. Why didn't anybody ever tell me? That's the sin of management. That's what we, and people say, I'm too kind to give an honest appraisal. Kind, that's cowardly. We have 26 of the Fortune 200 CEOs work for me. The head of Boeing, the head of Honeywell, these huge companies are my friends. But we didn't have a place for them at the end. And that's what you, but they knew the game. Transparency. Olaf talked about it today. You can't be too transparent with your people. They must know where they stand.
But if you should ask the CEOs to learn from that lesson, what would that be? If you think about the Michael Jordan quote, what is the most important thing to have as a CEO, the lesson to learn?
One of the jobs you have as a manager, forget CEO, one of the jobs you have as a manager is to pump every day self-confidence into your team, to make them feel great, to make people like me feel like I got a full head of hair and I'm 6'10". That's what you want to do. You want to get into people's skin and excite them about where you're going and why you're going. One of the things about change is, I'm sure Olaf took care of this, but when you come in as the new CEO or the new boss even, every new boss has a new direction, new change. Let me give you. And they explain why we're changing, what's in it for the company to change. But they forget one thing. People hate change. And people want to know what's in it for me.
How did you make sure that your ideas was understood?
Well, you see, I didn't have the same job that Olaf had. I had all these different, I ran a conglomerate. So my job was to get broad themes. We want to do more services than we want products. We want to have sticky businesses. So my strategy was, be sure you're going for a sticky business. What does a sticky business mean? It means that every business, every sale you make, is a follow-on sale. You sell a CAT scanner or an MRI machine, and you sell a 20-year service contract.
We all learn from mistakes. Well, what would you say was your biggest mistake, and what did it teach you?
I talked about blowing up a factory.
Yeah, that was pretty big.
And I learned about how to treat people.
Yes.
I also made a rock of an acquisition. You know, we have this boundaryless behavior. We want to share ideas with everybody. But we're growing so fast. I made 6 big acquisitions, RCA, NBC Network, et cetera. And I was swelling rather than growing. And we bought an investment bank. Kid of Peabody. Now, let me tell you what an investment, I hope I'm not offending any investment bankers here, but the investment banks in America, they have one basic, if you will, value on that left-hand column I talked about, and it's my bonus, my bonus, my bonus. Don't tell me about sharing ideas or this. Culture meant nothing. It was all about money. So we clashed constantly. We had all kinds of errors in there. We had people stealing money. We had all kinds of fraud. 1,000 spreadsheets on acquisitions. But if you don't get the culture right, the numbers might look good, but you put it together and the cultures are like this, the deal is going to fall on its face.
What would be your key advice for them to remember by if they want to go out and really succeed, really win?
Well, you know, it's tough to pick one, but if I had to pick one, it'd be get the hell out of the office, get out and touch the people, listen, 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 love them to death, and touch them. Get inside their skin. Excite them about what they're doing. Give purpose to their jobs and their lives. That's what this is all about. We spend most of our waking hours on these jobs. Make them fun, make them exciting, and reward the hell out of those who do the job you're asking them to do. Thanks a lot.
That's a great interview again with Jack Welch. There's a lot of content there that's really good stuff. You know, again, what I'm trying to do is use an illustration. Here's a man who isn't necessarily devoted to Jesus Christ or understands the Bible or gotten into that. He certainly knows a lot about management, leading company. He and his wife, Susie Welch, have this institute, Management Institute, where they do training. It's kind of their own little version of an MBA program. But they're offering to people who are interested, anyone who's interested. But again, we're talking about trying to compare what Jack's done to Christ-like management. And again, taking on the character and nature of God, be moral, and the way you treat people, love your neighbor, customer, supplier, vendor, employees. And then thirdly, understand the principles of God. Have no other gods before me, no false idols. Do not use God's name in vain to keep the Sabbath holy. It's about openness and trusting the Lord through it as a Christian. He's doing these principles. You don't have to be committed to Jesus Christ to lead a successful business. I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. And God's going to use all kinds of people as he does. And again, sin is there. We will all sin, but the grace of God covers us. Obviously, grace periods also end, where God has to allow us to really feel the pain and the punishment or the hurt from being off track and being out of his will. Because he's individually working with people, he's working with families, he's working with organizations, and he's working with nations. His principles apply in all four areas of life. But anyway, this point about transparency he's talking about here, and being a good cheerleader and motivating people, you know, that's the Christ-like model. That's what Christ was asking the disciples to do, to go out, share the word, to share the love of God, to share the grace of God, and that we can all have a deeper life because we're all made up of a body, soul, and spirit. The soul is the mind, intellect, personality, will, and emotion, but the spirit is the heart of God, and we have a heart to connect with God. If we don't ever surrender to him, if we don't ever give him our lives, we'll never know the depth of what God is doing or how we even hear from him and know that his voice is speaking to us. My wife and I had a chance to meet Mark Berkler, and we're going to talk about him more in upcoming shows, but he's written a book about the four keys to hearing the voice of God, and we've shared it on one of our shows already, but we're going to dig deeper into that and even offer his course here locally. But God is he's moving in the hearts of people, and our job is to be listening, to be open, to be teachable, to be vulnerable, to be humble. We've got a whole workshop about how to lead businesses on biblical principles, and that's what ultimately produces more revenue, produces more growth, more opportunity, more fun, more enjoyment, rather than these strong, controlled management-type methodologies so many people try to create. It's only the grace of God that keeps those businesses together. But another key tool is open book management, which we stress, which is very biblical. Honesty, openness, communication. Again, you know, being the cheerleader in your business, be the encourager, be the one that offers hope, touch the hearts of people, create a fun and exciting environment, which is what Jack Welch was talking about right there. So these are two good slices of an interview done in Copenhagen. I don't know the lady's name who did the interview, but strategy, execution, and people. People being the most important thing, Jack says. You can have all the strategies you want if you aren't the right people in place to pull across the execution that has to be done, you're not going to accomplish what the strategy might be. So God is in control. He's moving the world forward. He is touching, motivating people. Let's listen a little bit. Here's a conversation with Dan Cathy at Chick-fil-A, the CEO, interviewing Susie Welsh. Now, she is the wife of Jack Welsh, happens to be his third wife. I think one of his two previous wives passed away, but the point of it all is that she has also been remarried. She's a writer, and she's a part of this management institute that he does and develops, and they are a great team together. They look a lot younger than each other, she looks a lot younger than him, rather. But anyway, sharp lady, listen to her words about her belief in the Lord and how all of this ties together in her heart.
Susie, last time we were together, we had a delightful conversation, and you shared with me a little about your faith. And we talked so much in business today about ethics, and we have to talk about that because tragically a lot of people don't have a faith perspective or recognize a spiritual dimension of it as to how God made us. How do you think about spirituality, and even how do you talk about it publicly, or do you?
I do all the time, much to the chagrin of a lot of people who I work with. I was giving a speech in Boston recently, and I was knew in part of my speech I was going to quote from Luke, and beforehand somebody pulled me aside and said, please be respectful of the fact that other people are not where you are in your faith journey. And I said, okay, thank you, and then went ahead and did it anyway, because I feel like I feel called as a Christian in business to talk about my faith all the time, because we have to. I mean, we shouldn't be secret about it. It can only bring people closer to God to know that, look, I don't, up in the Northeast, I don't look like your typical Christian. I look like a secular humanist. I went to Harvard. The circles that we travel in, there's not a lot of people like me. And so I feel even more called to say, guess what? I'm a faithful Christian, and it's not against the way we live. I mean, I can go to all the same cocktail parties you go to and still have my faith. And one time I was at a party and somebody was, this whole debate about Christianity came up, and the assumption was that I wasn't a Christian. I was just like them. And I said, well, you know, actually, as a Christian, I said, and this woman said, you're not Christian. And I said, I am. She said to me, you don't look Christian.
Yeah, you're not sad enough.
I don't know. I'm not glassy-eyed enough, right? That's their assumption, right?
That's a sad commentary.
Yeah.
On those of us of faith who should be the most optimistic, the most positive, and do what we do with excellence as we think about it. Wrapping up our time together here, in light of what you just said about your Christian faith, how then do we define success?
Well, you know, I always talk to people about how God is love. And when I say God is love, God means that you feel love from God and that you're giving love. And so for me, success is when you have found a place in your life where you are just freely giving love to others, that you have the freedom to do that. Your work is enabling you to do that, whether you're just a team member or you're a leader, and that you are feeling God's love, that you don't feel cut off from it, that you're not living or working or in a relationship where you feel remote from God. So success, it's just love.
Yeah. You know, we'll never impress God with how many articles we've written or how many books we've written or how many quarterly earnings reports with positive numbers and so forth. How can we ever, you know, impress Him? But the only thing He desires is a relationship with us to begin with. And I'm so thankful that in business that it's just challenging enough that there's still those moments that I don't understand it. I want more insight. And it causes me to have to pray and ask God to please help me do what I cannot do on my own.
All the time.
And that's a sweet place. It's a place of rest. It's a place of assurance. But we have to be willing to be in that risk zone that requires us to get outside our safe zone so that we can depend on Him.
That's a great thought. It's a great thought.
Honored to have you with us, Susie.
My pleasure.
That's what we say at Chick-fil-A. My pleasure.
Yeah,
okay, that's Dan Cathy, president of Chick-fil-A, interviewing Susie Welsh, wife of Jack Welsh. Again, their own management institute, very sharp people. She's an author, writer. I think she's written 3 or 4 books, was the co-editor, I think, of the Harvard Business Review. I say co-editor, and I'm not sure that was the right title, but she was involved with the Harvard Business Review, and even written for Fortune magazine and other institutional publications. And we're talking today about the wealth leadership and the model that they're using, which is very biblical, even though they don't describe it that way. That's the way it is. God has a plan and a purpose. The three cornerstones to build a business on a solid foundation: character, moral, and spiritual principles. You don't have to be spiritually committed to God to be successful in business, but he will use you. He will use you. He'll give you ideas and wisdom and discernment and things that you can develop or you can create or things you can perfect or get better. And then if you love the people you work with and supply with them your ideas, good things are going to happen. We got to take a break here. We're coming out of here with Brian Wilson from the Beach Boys, God Only Knows. It's an old song. Remember this? Old song. We have a disabled vehicle, 295 to South Ramp from Gate Parkway. We're congested out there, 295 North from 95 to St. Augustine Road. It's also slow on 95 North from Emerson to I-10, 95 to South Ramp to Butler, congestion there. And 295 South from Butler to beyond Bay Meadows is slow. Scattered showers in the forecast tonight, low of 76, pretty good rain chance tomorrow and Wednesday, highs around 90, partly cloudy, 90 on Thursday. Welcome back. This is John Beaner. You're listening to Inspiration 316. Thanks for joining us. We've been featuring Jack Welch Leadership today, former CEO of General Electric for some 25 years. We're coming back here with the Beach Boys. Do you remember them? You may not be old enough to remember them, but anyway, here's a song by Brian Wilson of the Beach Boys, God Only Knows. Back shortly here. Thanks for joining us again, John Beaner. We're talking about Jack Welch Leadership. Again, he ran General Electric for some 25 years. At one time, 71 businesses under that conglomerate. All right, but they broke it down into three segments. He got out a lot of businesses that were really not doing well. They shouldn't have ever been in. He talked about the manufacturing of television sets, that is, and how they never really were very successful at that. But we're happy you've joined us today. We got a lot of supporters here. We're coming up to our boot camp coming up on September the 7th. We've got five different speakers coming to town: Jack Alexander, we've got David Hill, we've got John Stemberger, we've got Charlene Cothran coming. We're going to have a great time of it here right at the Salem Radio Center. Here in Jacksonville at JTB and Phillips Highway. You want to come, register. This is for entrepreneurs, ministry leaders. We're sponsored. Wise Counsel is a business and ministry that helps entrepreneurs, Christian entrepreneurs. We got Sun Tire still helping us as a supporter. And Dr. Gil Weiss, he's a compound pharmacist over off Roosevelt Boulevard. Very professional. Really helps people. from natural points of view, Frank Pierce, search engine expert, finding executives and salespeople for organizations. We're thankful for their help in making all of this possible. Again, John Beaner with Inspiration 316. We're coming back here with Jack Welsh with Mark Thompson talking about next about building teams. Again, this is around biblical principles. That's what we're trying to stress. Biblical principles work in business, whether you know Christ in a personal way or not, they'll still work, even though ultimately the greatest reward is knowing him personally and hearing his voice and knowing that that's him speaking to you. So let's listen to Jack Welsh and Mark Thompson talk a little bit more about here, building teams.
You've got to plan for the long haul, but you got to deliver in the short term. Could you talk about that?
Yeah, I mean, it's very easy to do either one. I mean, you can squeeze for a couple of years and have great results, and you've seen that happen. And you can sit back and say, I can't deliver now, but you ought to see my vision. And by the time you get to your vision, you're out of money. So I think that's typical of so many decisions. Hugging and kicking. Upgrading performance, you know, and having excellence and cutting out the bottom. All these things are part of managing.
The necessary paradox, the ambiguity in the decision-making process. I was fascinated with this notion of cutting out the bottom, this idea that you have a discipline of always differentiating. And how do you rationalize that with the team around team building? You want to build loyalty, you want to build a team, but clearly you're saying that winning teams want to be differentiated.
Well, let's look at any baseball team, any football team, any team you can think of. Clearly, they differentiate. They pay the stars more than they pay the utility players. They try and trade during the season for better utility players. Now, in business, what you try and do is you try and deal with those that are not the best by candidly appraising them, by giving them feedback, by giving them a chance to improve. If they don't or they don't feel comfortable, they'll find another place. You rarely have to act with a firing or that sort of thing. People generally want to be where they're liked. And if you're constantly upgrading the team, constantly giving people honest appraisals, I think the thing you got to really ask is, who gives honest, candid appraisals? I'll be at a business school and I'll say, how many people in this room have worked before? 99% go up. I'll ask him, how many people work for a company with integrity? 99% of the hands go up, plus. How many people have got an honest appraisal in the last year? Maybe 6, 8 hands out of 1,000, 10 hands out. It's incredible.
Why is that?
Well, we've been talking about it so many times. Is it kindness? Is it not wanting to face into it? Is it, what is it? It is the cruelest thing one can do as a manager, is to bring people along to late in their careers and then deal with them then when they don't have options. They have kids in school. They have all these other things. Then all of a sudden there's a cutback and they're in their 50s or late 40s. See you later.
Mm-hmm.
Women, why? I've got nice appraisals here. That system has gone on as a sham for just way too long in world business. I mean, people, you're doing people a favor. The earlier you can get them into the right environment.
Is this one of the reasons why you focus on this top and this bottom 10% notion?
And the top 20.
Mm-hmm.
And look, you absolutely have to love and hug and take care of, reward, pay, great jobs, promotions, excitement to the top 20. You've got to get the middle 70 wanting to be in the top 20. Okay, that's what you want. You want the organization constantly moving up, and you want people to be constantly learning and growing. And you've got to keep weeding out in order to do that.
What were some of the things that people did to try to avoid taking responsibility for the bottom 10%?
We had some wild things. I mean, the wildest one of all, though, is the time that we had the poor fellow who had passed away 2 months before we got there. He slipped into the bottom 10. That shows you the extent that people will go to there's always a retiree or a semi-retiree, somebody about ready to retire that gets stuck in there. People try everything. That's just,
I mean, nobody likes to face anyone, because we ask them then, have you dealt with this person? They're not going to get an increase. They're not going to get any options. So you're going to have to tell them why.
If you think about...
But I'd rather talk about the top 20 than the bottom 10.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because the top 20 is are the people that are going to take you to the next level. In times like this, in downsizing that companies are going through now, you read it every day, there's a tremendous tendency to focus on those that go. There's a tremendous tendency. It's a human nature thing. And you should be fair. And you should place them nicely. And you should be good to them. And you should be as generous as you can. But remember, they're gone. You need to be sure that your top 20 know they're loved. And they're going to be there for tomorrow's victories. So at a time like this, when people are... Differentiation's never been more important in these difficult economic and uncertain times we're in. So you desperately have to differentiate.
Very good stuff. God rewards those who are faithful, those who are obedient, those that are listening, those who care, that love one another, that are taking initiative, you know. Be fruitful and multiply. That's what he says, you know. That's what God's all about in terms of us. He's using people that don't know him to fulfill some of the purposes and plans that he has on the earth to move forward people. God can use failure, yes. With Jack Welch has been famous for the whole thing of cutting off the 10% who are at the bottom of the organizational chart. That means that aren't producing at the right levels, in other words. He's famous at that. Well, that's not something that he invented. That's what the NFL's been doing for years. And every baseball team, sports team, he referred to that as well. But they have tryouts every year. Who's going to make it? Now, obviously, the people who got the big fat contracts have a 90% chance they're going to make it. But the young guys are coming along, and they may be better or maybe more effective in the long term in terms of their talent, experience, and their initiative. And they... older guys get kind of soft and they don't work as hard, you know. The money can spoil them. So God can use failure with people. I mean, the whole story of Mary Kay, who really was building a cosmetic company she did not own. She was really the sales manager. And it was a big success. But then the guy that owned the business eventually brought in another man that she trained, okay, to be her assistant. And then what did he do? He promoted him above her. And, of course, it totally crushed her, and she resigned. She resigned, and that was what the guy wanted anyway. So she resigned. What'd she do, though? She moped and cried and complained to God and committed deeper and deeper to God. What's he do? He says, gives her a vision to start her own company, the Mary Kay Company. Now, she's passed away a few years ago, but it's a God story of what God could do to turn around people in their lives. Here's another interview with Jack Welch on leadership. And again, what they're doing to challenge people to grow in leadership, be more effective in organizations. Listen in to what he says.
The challenge of leadership is all about how many people have you made better because you've been there and touched them. And that's what these Welch Way programs are aimed at doing in a small company, to a medium-sized company, to a larger company. Size makes no difference. How you engage with your teams and make them winners, make them the place to be.
So, Debbie, where did you get this love of learning from? Where did it come from?
I'm just curious about by nature. But what I really love doing is seeing people grow. I mean, I got my, if you will, little pile of money pretty early in my life. So for the last 40 years, I've been watching other people's piles grow. And that is so good. Whether they buy second homes, whether they're free to quit when they want or do what they want. When they are having exciting jobs, where their job is the place to be, where they don't wake up, oh, Jesus, I got to go in again. No, where they hate Saturday coming because they're dying to get more done because their teams are turned on. They're celebrating all the time. They're partying with success. All these things Bill, business is a game. It's no different than a sport. The team with the best players wins. And this is a way in the Welch Way courses teach people how to get the best team in place, how to make them work as a team, and how to grow. And growth is like an elixir. Without growth, you got nothing.
Jack, I read this quote from you. Before you become a leader, success is about growing yourself. And when you become a leader, success is about growing others. And you say, and I've seen you quoted in several different places, that you say that some of your best business decisions were about promoting other people. Talk to me about that, about promoting people.
You should celebrate your friend's promotion. It's all part of what I call a generosity gene, where people are excited to give raises, where they're excited to help people grow, where they're turned on and they always have their people's back. And the success of their people is key to their own lives. Like, I always ask recruits when I meet somebody from the outside for a promotion that I'm hiring from the outside, I always ask them, how many people have you promoted in the last year? Tell me about your best five success stories. That's what you want to know. How many people have they made winners? We teach that in Welch Way courses. Relish others' success.
I know how important candor is to you, and especially in the workplace. It's really important to me. I sometimes think when I talk in the business, occasionally people say to me that I am sometimes too honest. But actually, sometimes I think people want you to be honest about everything that's going on in an organization. You'll know that we're going through some change at Skillsoft. So why is Kando important to you? And what advice can you give us about Kando and why it's important for Skillsoft?
Kando is really transparency. It's opening up the kimono. It's getting to look at how the business really works. When you have candor, you get in a meeting and you lay the cards on the table. Everyone has the same facts. When everybody has the same facts, Bill, they generally come to pretty much the same conclusion. Sure. The problem is they don't get the same facts. They get spin and this and business ease and all that stuff. So what candor does, it creates enormous speed in an organization. Speed is the elixir for winning. And if you got speed and you're moving quickly and making rapid decisions because you got all the facts out there, you got a better organization. You got a healthier organization. So candor leads to speed. Simplicity leads to speed. You want speed. In today's world in particular. Now, GE 30 years ago, speed was less critical than it is today. Today, you've got to be faster than ever, and we talk about this all the time.
You talk about winning a lot, and I wanted to understand what winning means to you. And if you think about particularly the people at Skillsoft who are out in the field, you know, their job, we're all here to win, but their job is about winning every day. What advice can you give them about winning and why it's so important?
Well, when you get up every day and you go in and fight the battle, winning changes the whole spirit. Let's take the locker room after a World Series or a soccer game. Do you want to be in the loser's locker room with a towel draped around your head? Or do you want to be popping the champagne cork? Where would you rather hang out? It's just a whole different spirit. When you win, you can give back. When you win, you can control more of your own personal destiny. So you want to be a winner, because when you're a winner, your job security goes up exponentially. Your flexibility in the organization goes up exponentially. And you then control your own destiny. And as a winner, you can bring along other winners. Winning is a great thing. It's fun. Look, work is fun. If you don't make work fun, if you don't make it a game, you're missing a big part of your life, because you're spending most of your waking time plugging away. However, if you're winning, it's not, doesn't feel like plugging away. It's exhilarating.
Amen. That's the truth. If you're winning, it's fun, right? Hey, when you're losing, it's not so fun. Yeah, we got to pull up your straps and get better. Get smarter. That can be fun too, you know. But obviously, business and growth are what winning's all about. And God has a plan for all of us in business, in your job, in your ministry, whatever it may be, to have a winning experience. God wants that for every one of us because it'll draw us closer to Him and His ultimate purpose. And when we get to heaven, the whole thing is, well done, thou faithful servant. That's what God wants. He wants good team players. He wants good innovators. He wants good project managers, hourly people. Whatever the job might be, God has a purpose for your life and my life as well in a business and an organization. That's why we created this Genesis, the Business Workshop. If you want to know more about that, contact us at Wise Counsel, John at AskWiseCounsel.com. Jack Welch, again, is who we're focusing on here. His leadership style, the principles and the strategies that he's employed, 25 years of leading General Electric Company. Did a phenomenal job with them, bought, sold companies, got rid of the losers, kept the winners, built up the people to be better winners. That's what God wants from all of us as well. As an organization, leader of an organization, He wants us to be the most fruitful we can be. The fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, and joy. And the next part of it is growth. I could add all a whole bunch of different words to that, but God has a purpose for all of this. Jack Welch, again, we're holding him up as an example of someone doing biblical principles. We don't really believe, or at least you haven't seen evidence, that he would say that I am committed to Jesus Christ. That's why Susie says she is. And that means that she may have great influence from him or to him, on him, for her Christian faith and following. But there's a radio commentator by the name of Hal Salsa, and he did a thing which was pretty interesting, Jack Welch and Jesus. And this is talking about Jack as the former CEO of General Electric, and it's just Jesus commentary, but it's worth listening to. I think it's interesting, intriguing. Let's listen to what Harold Salsa has to say about Jack Welch.
In an interview with Dan Rather on CBS 60 Minutes, Jack Welch, the former CEO of General Electric, was asked what was the most difficult question he was ever confronted with during his distinguished career. Welch thought for a moment and then replied, "Do you think you will go to heaven when you die?" "And how did you answer that?" Rather inquired. Welch replied that he had really been a good person, had given quite a lot of money to charity and done a lot of good things to others during those influential years in the business world. Rather, of course, was satisfied with his answer. But I couldn't help wondering how the conversation might have gone had Jesus Christ been the one asking the question. Yes, of course, this is conjecture. But I'm thinking it might have gone like this. "Jesus, that's well and good, Jack. But Paul said that salvation is by grace through faith, that it is not something you do, lest you can boast about it. Rather, it is the sovereign gift of God." Welch: "No, I guess I wasn't aware of that, Jesus, but you have to admit, I did a lot of good things for lots of people in my day." Jesus: "Mr. Welch, this conversation reminds me of one that I had long ago with a man whose name was Nicodemus. He, too, had done a lot of good things." Welch: "Yes, of course. And what did you tell him?" Jesus: "I told him he needed to be born again, that no one could see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Welch: "You mean that business about God's keeping the record book with two columns, one for good deeds and the other for not so good deeds, and when the one for good deeds outweighs the other, you get into heaven? You mean that isn't the way it really is?" Jesus: "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." Welch: "I always thought that if you just did the best you could, that would be enough. Yes, I admit I haven't been completely lily white. There were a few things that I'd do differently if I could do it again, but on the whole, I'm heavy on the good stuff. Jesus, you should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. Welsh, how can this be? What does it mean to be born again? Jesus, you are an outstanding leader, the former CEO of one of the world's major corporations, and you do not understand these things? Welsh, I guess not. Jesus, let me give it to you in a nutshell. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Here's my question to you. Would Jesus really have said that to Jack Welsh? The words I quoted are almost verbatim what Jesus told Nicodemus. You can read it for yourself in John 3 of the New Testament. Making this personal, if you stood at the door of God's heaven and knocked, and Peter met you at the door and asked, "Why should I let you in?" what would you say? The list of good deeds can never be long enough to move the door on the hinge, which is exactly why Jesus Christ had to come. He gave his life for what the Bible calls sin. Remember, friend, it is God's gift, not of works. That way we can.
All right, that's pretty good commentary by Hal Sosta talking in a fictitious interview with Jack Welsh. Your Christ is actually doing the interviewing in the second part of that. And it is an interesting way to look at it, because obviously, and if you've heard this show before, I tell people, hey, there's three stages of Christianity. One is religion. Hey, you go to church, you believe in God's principles, you believe Christ died on the cross, you believe that you've been a good person, you want to help other people, you want to do a lot of good things, all right? And those are good works. But the second stage is to actually say, Lord, I give you my life. I ask you for the forgiving of my sins, the things that I've made mistakes over, the things that I shouldn't have done, the things that I was ignorant toward. Forgive me of those things. And secondly, would you come in and take over my life? Now, what does that do? What that does is ignite the Holy Spirit to come in. You don't have a relationship with Christ until you submit your life to him. That's what he wanted from Adam and Eve in the first place. He let him go. He said, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have temptations, problems, all the things that are going to exist in the world, because the enemy is going to be in control of so much of what happens in the world. And so that's when the Holy Spirit, anyway, when you make that decision, give your life to Christ. And it's sincere. If you do it verbally, without sincerity, it's not going to happen. But when it is sincere, the Holy Spirit starts to light a spark inside you, and you feel differently. You sense love, peace, and joy in a different way. You don't have the same bitterness, resentment. I was living on Maalox for many years because I had nervous stomach, always trying to accomplish so many things. But when I committed to Christ, within just a few months, I didn't take any more Maalox. I didn't need it. I had peace, love, and joy that surpassed all understanding. God was growing in me through the Holy Spirit. And then finally, the third stage is being led by the Spirit of God and knowing when you are and hearing his voice and know that that is him. He's talking to you. He wants to guide you. He wants to lead you deeper and deeper in life. Otherwise, if you don't have that, so Jack Welsh probably, to our best understanding, doesn't have that experience behind him, but his wife does, Susie. So hopefully one day he's going to get it together for that purpose. God has a purpose to help each of us to grow, to fulfill his purpose in us. We talked about Welsh leadership today. Jack Welsh ran General Electric for 25 years. He has used a lot of good biblical principles without understanding what he was doing, but we're thankful that you joined us. Hopefully you got inspired by this show and gained some wisdom and knowledge and discernment that can help you in life or in business or wherever you are, in employment or in ministry.
Thanks for listening to the Inspiration 316 show with John Beaner. Join us each weekday at the same time. If you want to share your testimony, listen to past shows, or get a free book, visit us at our website, www.inspiration316.com.